1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. I will remind you of the setting and the situation there in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. It is Israel is being besieged by the Philistines and they are being conquered. And the men of Israel, after realizing that they're not going to win the battle against the Philistines, have determined for a way that they can overcome the enemy. They have decided, as did their forefathers at Jericho, to take the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront. And as we remember in Joshua, the 6th chapter, where the battle was fought there, the walls fell at Jericho. And we understand why the walls fell at Jericho, because God had instructed His people to take the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront, to march it around the city one time each day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and then to shout with a loud voice. And when they did that and did all that the Lord had commanded them to do, the walls fell, the battle was given to them. They besieged then the city. I know that we don't have a record where it says that the men of Israel during the time of Eli and Samuel in particular now, knew or read of. I know they knew of, but they did not read of, nor does it say that they determined in their minds, because of what happened at Jericho, what to do in bringing the ark to the battlefront. But that is what they determined to do. But they did so without authority from God. And as we know, the ark was taken captive by the Philistines, and it was held 7 months by them. And then it was delivered back because of the plagues that were besetting the Philistines. And it was delivered to one of the Levites. And it remained in his house for at least 20 years. And then as you look at the record, because that was during Saul's reign, the remainder of Saul's reign, the Ark of the Covenant was not in its resting place where it should be at Jerusalem. And so probably, and this is just estimation, at least 35 years away from the people was their means of forgiveness, the Ark of the Covenant. It was not among them. And then we see in 1 Samuel the 6th chapter that the Ark being returned to them, it is going to be moved then from the house of Abinadab. And this goes now to the 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, in which David then builds a new ox cart. Remember, it had been delivered by the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant had. It had been delivered by the Philistines to the Israelites on an ox cart. David built a new ox cart and put the Ark of the Covenant upon it and began to carry it. And they went through this low area where it was muddy and there was water standing there. And you remember that the Ark jostled as it was going through that low area. And Uzzah reached out his hand and stayed the Ark. And he was struck dead for what he did. There's no reason for us to say poor Uzzah, because God's will was being disobeyed in the moving of that ark. God had set up by his authority the means and the people to move that ark. He had put rings on the side of the ark where poles could be put through, and the Levites were to bear the ark on their shoulders. And that was rejected by David and his company, including Uzzah. So we shouldn't say poor Uzzah, because he didn't believe in God when he reached up and stayed that ark. He was in disobedience to God, outright rebellion before God in doing so. He had no business touching that. He had not been given authority to do that. And whatever we might try to reason about his good intentions doesn't fit with the authority that comes from God. Uzzah died. It remained then for some period of time without being moved again. And then finally, the ark was moved once again, this time in accordance with God's will, and the Levites bore the ark on their shoulders as God had given authority for that ark to be carried. You see, the problem with ox carts is that it's men's idea and it's not God's. And that's the problem. I want you to think about that from a practical application. And I'm talking about what we do not only as Christians, but also what we do as congregations. Now, I want you to consider this thought and answer this question. Do we build ox carts in trying to carry out God's will? Well, I'll tell you that the world builds ox carts. Let me give you one of them right now. The first one is in connection with the way of salvation. Man has built a new ox cart and has put up on it, in order to deliver to people and also to God, the doctrine of faith only. And we understand that that is nowhere in Scripture mentioned except for one time, and that is in James, the second chapter, in verse 24, where James says there, "You see, then a man is justified by works and not by faith only." And we understand that faith is certainly required in order for us to be pleasing unto God and for us to be Christians. It is required. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer says in the 11th chapter and verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And that diligence in seeking Him is wanting to do all of God's will by the authority that is given by God, and not build a new ox cart and try to deliver something that sounds really good to men, really easy to swallow, but is a homogenized, pasteurized version of the gospel which has no truth to it whatsoever. Men build ox carts and try to deliver salvation through faith only. We understand that. That's not the only thing. But they also try to deliver salvation in connection with the so-called sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. And what is said about that is that if you will say the sinner's prayer and you will pray through then to the Lord, well, then you will be saved. Pray a prayer something like this: "Lord, Savior, come into my heart and be my personal Savior." And that's being delivered by a new ox cart. And there's a problem with that ox cart. And we certainly see that when we look over in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 12. Peter there reminds us concerning prayer. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And we understand that when we look at prayer, prayer is a God-given blessing. And I think the second greatest blessing that there is after the forgiveness of our sins, that we have petitioned to God to pray to Him concerning thanksgiving and our needs and supplication on behalf of others. And we see Paul and others talk about that in 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter, where if you look at verse 1, pray for the kings, pray for the rulers, pray, make supplication before God. Word prayers, say your prayers, word those prayers. But it's not in connection with salvation, but exactly what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 3. Prayer is to Christians. It is a God-given blessing to Christians, not to those that are outside the body of Christ. There's not a means of salvation by prayer. That's delivered by men today on new ox carts. And I will tell you, death will come from that, just as it will from faith only. You know, we can sit and we can talk about the new ox carts that exist in the religious world. And we can pat one another on the back. We can say, "Amen, brother, that's exactly right. You talk against them, all those that teach faith only, all those that talk about the sinner's prayer. And we're right behind you. Amen." And we can even talk about what is required by God in connection with our worship. And we know there are those that will put on a new ox cart and try to deliver God music with mechanical instruments. And we understand that, but we understand also that God has given us instruction that we are to sing. And where He gives that specific and He says sing, well then that excludes every other type of music other than that which is vocal. And we understand that. And again, we can pat one another on the back. We can look at Ephesians 5, the 5th chapter. We can also look at Colossians, the 3rd chapter. We can see where Paul talked about singing praise before God. And we can understand that, and we can pack one another on the back. "Yes, sir, amen. Yes, brother, you're teaching the truth." And there's no ox cart on that. And I will tell you this, that when we start talking about that, We're talking about not just about those that are of the denominations, but we're talking about some that used to identify with us. And they've involved themselves in this. As a matter of fact, what they like to call it, we have now, what, this is the way it's going right now, we have traditional and non-traditional worship services. And the traditional is the singing of the songs just with the voice, the a cappella, and the non-traditional, you can come for that. And that is the singing of songs with instrumental music. And they give reason for that. The reason for that is that we should not lord over those that want to worship with music. Let me just rephrase that. We want to build a new ox cart and deliver unto God that which He has not authorized. And that's exactly what's taking place, isn't it? And again, we can see the error in that. And there is not anyone that is a true child of God, nor a congregation that follows Christ Jesus, truly follows Christ Jesus, that would engage in such a thing. They understand the authority of God. They understand that what God has authorized excludes everything else. God, wherever He told Noah to make the ark, He said, make it out of gopher wood. And then you know that the rest of the Bible is filled with all the other woods that should not be used. Is that right? No, sir. He didn't have to say, don't make it out of pine, don't make it out of oak, don't make it out of cedar, don't do any. Wherever He named gopher wood, which is a type of cypress, He excluded every other one because He is authoritative. And His authority is not also that which is proclaimed outwardly, but His silence is also authoritative. Let me say that again. His silence is also authoritative. Someone says, well, how in the world do you know that? Turn over to Hebrews, the 7th chapter with me. Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Here the Hebrew writer is talking about the change of the law, which resulted then in a change of the priesthood. And wherever you look down in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, and beginning in verse 12, it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing, didn't say a word concerning the priesthood. So Moses did not say, the priesthood shall come from the Levites. It shall not come from Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Gad, Asher, and have to name each and every one. Because wherever he said, from the tribe of Levi, he excluded all other tribes. And so what is being stated here is that the silence of God is also authoritative. When God has not made it specific, has made it specific, His silence on the matter of everything else, because they are excluded, is as authoritative as what He stated proactively. And I think that we can all understand that. I think congregations that are trying to follow the Lord's will certainly understand. We only act by authority. We go back just one more time and we think about how those men of Israel delivered the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefront. Well, I'll tell you, that was a new ox cart before the ox cart ever came into existence in connection with this lesson. It was before what was mentioned about ox carts when you go to 1 Samuel the 6th chapter. It was in 1 Samuel the 4th chapter. But they yet built a new way or devised a new way in order to please themselves rather than to please God. Surely this will work. It happened at Jericho and it worked there at Jericho. Surely it will work for us. But as we said, the difference was is that God did not authorize it with them. He had authorized it with their forefathers at Jericho. I want you to think about that in application to what we do here at this place. I want you to think about that. Because there are things that men have gone into that call themselves Christians, that they've tried to deliver to God and also to the people on new ox carts in which God has not given authority for. And you think about that. Especially in the realm, starting out, first of all, of benevolence. Benevolence. Those that are in need. Where we look in the record of the New Testament concerning those for whom a congregation, listen closely, those for whom a congregation is responsible for, it is members of that congregation. it is for Christians. I understand that we have scriptural authority individually to care for anybody that we want to. And I can just name one passage in connection with that, and it's Mark the 12th chapter and verse 31. Mark 12 verse 31, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matter of fact, James goes ahead and he piggybacks on that. When we look in James' second chapter, starting with about verse 16 or so, he said, you say that you have faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. You walk by somebody that is destitute and poor, and you say to them, be warm and filled. Good luck to you. What have you done? You've done nothing. Have you shown forth your faith? You have not, because you've done nothing. He says what we need to do is really go back, as far as the commentary is concerned, go back to what Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And we individually can take care of anybody that we want to. It's our determination. We can do that. But the Lord has determined that from the treasury of a congregation, that benevolence is only to those that are His children. He wants to care for those that are saints. Well, how do we know this? Well, we see this in Acts the second chapter to start with, when the church came into existence. Turn over there with me, if you would, Acts the second chapter. And you remember that this is Pentecost here in Acts the second chapter. You remember that these Jews that were present at this time were also present. Many of them were also present on the day of Passover, during the days of the unleavened bread. Many of them were present at and crying out for the blood of Christ Jesus. You also remember that three times during the year, the Jews, the male Jews especially, were to present themselves in Jerusalem for worship unto God. That was the Feast of the Tabernacle or Booths, Pentecost, and the days of the unleavened bread. Those three occasions, God gave testimony, God gave authority, direction concerning that. Well, here these people come. They have been there and they had crucified Jesus, and that was the accusation that Peter made against them when we look in Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And so they became Christians. How many? At least 3,000. 3,000 of them became Christians. Think about that, because we have a listing where these people were from when we look back here in Acts the second chapter. And we go back to verse 9. They were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do all hear them speak in our native language. Here they were. They had traveled, some of them, quite some distance. I'll just remind you of the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8 chapter. Ethiopia and its capital city all the way to Jerusalem was 1,500 miles one way. One way. So many of them traveled quite some distance. And now, not knowing that they were going to hear the truth and that they had crucified the Messiah, now they have forgiveness of sins and now they want to learn from God's Word, they don't want to go home. They want to continue in the Word and to learn. So what takes place? Well, you look in Acts the second chapter, and it says in verse 46 and 47. Well, go back up. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. First of all, we understand that when he said all that believed is referring to those that are Christians, those that are saints. That congregation wasn't taking care of everyone in the city. Individually, if they wanted to, that's fine. But as a congregation taking it out of the treasury, it was not their responsibility. Neither were they given authority to do so by God. And they had all things together and in common in connection with that. We go down through the record of benevolence in Scripture. We see in Romans 15 chapter, Paul talks about the benevolent ministry to the needy saints at Jerusalem, because of the drought that was taking place. We see it carried on in Acts 11 chapter, verse 30 and 31. We see it also as we go on, as Paul traveled with a great number of people in Acts the 20th chapter that they were collecting monies for the needy saints at Jerusalem from congregations. We see that mentioned in 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter and also in 2 Corinthians the 9th chapter. We understand that God wants to take care of His own from 1 Timothy the 5th chapter concerning the widow indeed. Here's a woman that has given her life for the cause of Christ Jesus. And she has nobody to care for her. And what God says there, and I want you to look at 1 Timothy 5, read it on your own. What God says there, and I'll paraphrase it for you, is this. That child of mine has served me all of her life. Congregation, you put her in the budget. And you care for her from this point forward. And I will tell you that there are congregations that reject that particular thought. And they collect money for anybody and give it out to anybody. And I will tell you, God didn't do that. The commandments didn't come forth from us to take care to feed the world. And there's a reason why. Jesus had really put it in perspective, didn't he? The poor you have with you always. He didn't give us a work that we could not accomplish. Congregations working by the authority of God to do the will of God, whenever there are needy saints among them, they can be cared for. That can be accomplished. It may not be by the local congregation where the one that is in need is a member. But other congregations, just as we see in 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, Romans the 15th chapter, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and other places also, they gave and then delivered that bounty into the hands of the elders at that congregation where the needy were. The work there in caring, God caring for His own, can be carried out by congregations in the way that God has prescribed. And congregations that want to do the Lord's will look at that closely. They'll pay attention to everything concerning, well, that benevolence. And I know back in the 50s, I remember as a child that there would be brethren that would bring in a 55-gallon drum and set it in the foyer and say, bring the canned goods, we're going to feed the hungry. And I'll tell you what, it could have been set anywhere else and it could have been given by anybody that wanted to put into it, and it had been right and it was proper, but it was not a part of the work of the church. It wasn't a part of it. But men will build new ox carts in order to try to look good in the community, rather than trying to adhere to God's will. Let me use another example. And that is the collection of monies. The collection of monies. There are congregations that have pumpkin patches in October. There are congregations that have cakewalks. There are congregations, even today, and it says Church of Christ on the outside, that sell raffle tickets, which is nothing more than gambling. That's exactly what it is. It's even recognized by the state of Texas as gambling because there's rules around selling raffle tickets. And they will then give their authority for doing so, and they say, well, it is a good work. It's a good work. And there are those that will sell goods and will sell food and so forth to collect money. But how do we see in Scripture that we are to collect our money? 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Turn over there. I know that this is adhered to by some congregations because I was at a different congregation last week and I heard this passage of Scripture read before the collection. I know that that congregation adheres to the Lord's will. Surely they do, because it says there, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When are we to give? On the first day of the week. How is that money to be collected? Well, everybody brings their discarded clothing that they don't want, bring it on in here, and we'll just have a sale then outside the building. After service, is that what it says? No, it's a free will offering, isn't it? We offer out of our pocketbooks. That's what God expects from us. And you think about that, It was in the shadow that was to come when you look back under the old law. That temple tax was to take care of those that were in need and those doing service to the Lord. It was there. And today, the Lord wants His own taken care of, and He wants the collection to come from members, a free will offering, and not any other means. Not the selling of cakes, not the selling of food, not anything else. And I know the congregations that will look to God's Word and understand that they can only act by authority will look at that passage and they understand it. I know that. And God bless them for that. And we could just keep going on in the ox carts that have been built by men, the new ox carts, to try to deliver to God, shove down His throat, anything that men want to do. Let's put this in perspective. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says this, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Just stop right there for just a moment. I will tell you, there are folk all over this country that are crying out, "Lord, Lord," in everything that they do. "Lord, we give praise to You. Lord, You are our King. Lord, You are our Savior. Lord, we look to You." And Jesus goes on. "Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those that recognize the authority of God. Those that will look to what God has authorized, not only for Christians to do, but also for congregations to do, those are the ones that will go into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says there, isn't it? "Many will say to me in that day," verse 22, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied?" And that word there, prophesied, is the Greek word prophetia. And we would say today, because this is the definition of that word, the proclamation or the teaching. "Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught in Your name?" And I will tell you, all over this country, people were saying, this comes from the Lord. As a matter of fact, you have that quip that is used, that mystical quip that people try to use so that you can't be questioned. "Well, the Lord has led us to do this." Well, if anybody says that, how in the world can you question it? "The Lord has told us. The Lord has led us." Well, I'll tell you what, we find out how the Lord leads us when we look over in Romans 8 chapter and verse 14. "For as many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and that through the Word." So going back to Matthew 7 chapter verse 20, "Lord, have we not taught in Your name?" And there are those that take a collection other than the way that God has authorized. There are those that give benevolence other than the way that God has authorized. There are those that try to worship God other than the way that He has authorized. "Lord, yeah, we're doing that, but we give You the credit." And let me just paraphrase for the Lord, because the Lord in essence says, "Don't you give me credit for that, because I didn't authorize it." "Lord, we have prophesied in Your name. Lord, we have cast out devils in Your name." You understand the direct context, especially when we go back to Acts 19 chapter, was the seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast out the demons from the man, or the demon from the man. And the demon came out, but by the power of God, to show who was truly teaching the truth. And it jumped on the seven sons of Sceva, and it ran them out of the house, wounded and naked, as we see there in Acts 19 chapter. But there's an application to us today. I'll tell you, we just don't let anybody else, we just don't let every Tom, Dick, and Harry into this congregation. No, sir. No, sir. They've got to make a certain amount of money, got to dress a certain way, they've got to have the right skin color, which I don't know which that is, but... Yeah, no, we're real careful with all that now. We cast out demons, Lord. You'll be proud of us. And then many will say, "Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Your name?" Verse 22, Matthew 7. And I will tell you, Jesus then replies to that. He says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, what's iniquity? What has not been authorized by God is iniquity. We can certainly understand it concerning faith over. We can certainly understand it concerning the sinner's prayer. We can understand it in connection with worship. And we see the elements of worship mentioned, Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's in the Word. I've been in congregations. I went to a gospel meeting some years ago by a congregation that was starting to involve themselves in some of these things right here. And I walked in, Beverly and I actually went together, and we walk in and we heard the preacher preach, and I'll put that in quotation marks, and not one passage of Scripture was given during that sermon. How do you preach the Word without the Word? You can't do it. Let me tell you what the topic of the sermon was. The establishment of the United States of America. I don't want to live anywhere else. We're blessed to live here. But that's not about my soul's salvation. And it's not about yours. I see exactly what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 2. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Don't preach sociology. Don't preach homogenized sermons that people love to hear. Don't preach that which doesn't affect the hearer and their needs. Don't preach. He said, preach the Word, all those things. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach whenever people want to hear it and when they don't. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Reprove, that is, you show forth what God expects from you. Rebuke, that means you shame those that are not following the will of God. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, that means to comfort those that need to be comforted. And do it this way, with all long-suffering, with all the patience in the world, and doctrine from the Word of God. Why, Paul? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will tickle the ears and be turned unto fables and lies away from the truth. Verse 4. I'll tell you what. People, congregations build new ox carts and try to deliver to God and shove down His throat what He has not authorized. Isn't that a shame? And congregations do exactly the same thing sometimes. And isn't that a shame? You know, if we were treated the way that Israel was, I wonder what would happen today. Well, let's find out real quick. Turn over to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Beginning in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. Stop right there. The foundation of that verse right there is from the first chapter. We have a better mediator. We have a better Savior. We have the Son of God as our Savior, the most excellent. And built upon that promise, built upon what He did, being higher than the angels, being God Himself, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Notice this. For if the word spoken by messengers, angels, he's talking there about the prophets. He's talking about the Mosaic Law. If the word spoken by messengers was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, think about that for a moment. On the Sabbath day, in Numbers the 19th chapter, a man went out and gathered sticks. It was told to Moses and to Aaron. And they put him in ward. They put him captive in the congregation. And Moses sought the Lord about what to do concerning that man. And the word of the Lord came back. All the congregation shall stone him to death. He picked up sticks. He picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. He had disobeyed. He had transgressed God. If every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, disobedience of God requires death. Separation from God. It requires that. But now notice this, because it comes down to an application for us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? It starts out with the word how, That should have a question mark, but it's really answered in the context. There is no escape. It will be put off until the end of time, but if we do not follow God's word in every aspect of authority that we find for us to do, not only as individuals, but also as congregations, we stand in jeopardy. We stand in jeopardy to lose our souls. And the reason being is that we tried to build a new ox cart and deliver to God and deliver to people that which He has not authorized. Isn't that a shame? That is the reason we look at every aspect of our worship and service to God, individually and also as congregations, to see what God would have us to do. And I will tell you, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just could forget what God said? And we could join hands with denominations around among us. We could just be friends. We could get along. You know, they don't like us. They don't like us because we preach the word and we follow the word. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just live happily together? If we could just agree to disagree. But it's not our place to agree to disagree. God has given us direction. He is authoritative. And He expects obedience. And if we are viewed as the enemy to those that will not hold to the Word of God, then so be it, because we know this from Romans the 8th chapter. Turn over there if you would. Romans the 8th chapter. I want you to notice what Paul said here that stands so true in connection with what we're talking about. He says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand who makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." That's one Greek word. We are super conquerors. We are super conquerors through Him that loved us. "I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." But I will tell you what separates us if we don't follow the Lord's will. If we say, "Lord, I'd just rather put my worship and my service to you on a new ox cart, because then I'll have a lot of friends in this world." Paul said that God says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never do that." Now, where will we end up when this life is over in eternity? Where will our friends be that do not adhere to the Lord's will? That's the Lord's business, but we see the warning. We see the Lord. We see the warning from the Lord. So I ask you, don't build new ox carts to try to worship and serve God. It will only lead to death. Remember Uzzah? It led to death because God's will was not followed. And it will lead to separation from God if we try to build new ox carts and give our worship and service that way rather than following God's way. We need to be very conscious of that. We need to make sure that we look for book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. And if we can't find it, if it's not there, we need to be of the spiritual strength and fortitude to say we're going to stop that. I don't care if it's an individual or a congregation. We're going to stop doing that. If the Lord has not authorized it, we're going to stop. And we're going to start doing the Lord's will. May we ever do that. May we ever do that. Maybe those here this afternoon that are not Christians. You can't build a new ox cart and come to the Lord on it and say, "Accept me." You come to Him with the faith that you are to have, with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, being baptized for remission of your sins, and you enter the way that He has authorized into His kingdom. You enter that way. And those of us that are Christians here, are we following the Lord's will? You know, when we become Christians, it's not the end of all matter. "Well, I was baptized, that's it. I've got my ticket punched to go to heaven." No, sir. There's something we must do. And we see Paul talk about that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Whose? "That we should walk in them." Who gave them? which the Lord foreordained that we should follow. The Lord has ordained for us to do the works. It's not what comes to our mind. So if we've been doing our own mind, you have been putting your worship and your service on a new ox cart. Death's going to be the result. Rather follow the Lord's will. New ox carts, let me tell you what they're good for. Kindling. Kindling to build a fire. And there are going to be a lot of people that used new ox carts to try to serve God. It's going to be kindling for hell. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.